this fine morning. And I'm thankful for the opportunity to open up the Word of God with you this morning. And ask that if you have further questions about anything that we practice or teach here, or if you're even a member here and have some questions about whatever might be presented from the Word of God, that you raise those questions so that we can study them out together. I'd like to talk a little bit with you this morning about worship and what it really means to worship. And, of course, it's a very wide subject matter in the Scriptures, so we're really having our sights set on just kind of one thing in particular as we're going through this, as you'll see. And, I try to, in lessons on Sunday, I try to beat us up a little bit, you know, as far as some of the things that we need to do better on. And this lesson's going to be one of them. And I was, this morning, as I was getting ready for services, I kind of dawned on me that, you know, we're going to be beat up so bad today that hardly any of us will be able to wake up tomorrow morning. And I don't mean to do that. I try to balance Sunday out a little bit more than that. But after writing the article in the bulletin and what we address, the seriousness of subjects we address in the Bible class this morning, and now this very serious lesson on worship, we're going to be sore, I think. But at any rate, we need to go through these things and understand these things together. There is something that has gone on around for, I think it's been several decades now. I remember hearing it when I was growing up, and I think it's been around for longer than that. And it is this concept that worship is synonymous with the word service. And so in every way that we serve in our life is we're actually worshiping at that same time, because worship is service. So that's the argument that is presented nowadays by some. Not by all, but some have argued that worship is service. And so basically, we're always worshiping God as a Christian. Anytime that we're serving God in our life, we are also worshiping Him. So this idea could be true or it could be false. We need to get a handle on that and understand these things. But I believe that the Scriptures don't teach these things. I'll tell you that right out here in the beginning, because we're going to see, I think, from the Scriptures, you'll see pretty quickly what my position is on this, even though this is something that has been taught to me at previous times. I can't find it in the Scriptures, and so to this day now, I reject it. And I think that it's not just a harmless thing, you know. I mean, we're just, you know, we're using words like worship, words like service, and you might say to me, what's the big deal? Well, I think there is a big deal, because it's something in the Word of God and we need to understand it. But also, I believe that there are consequences. There are things that are going to snowball and things that I think that folks who started teaching these things didn't realize the effects that it would cause in worship. Here is the problem, as we look through the Word of God, is that the idea of serving God is not a synonymous concept with the idea of to worship God. So we cannot, here at the very beginning foundations of this, we cannot say worship is service, service is worship. We can say that all of the worship that we would do as a Christian is service. And I think everyone would agree with that. And we certainly have foundation for that in the Word of God, that all of our worship is service. But as we continue to consider God's Word, we will find that not all service to God would be considered worship. And so as the argument is today that worship is service, service is worship, what we have is we have situations like folks saying or teaching that when I am out, you know, at the job site, and you know, and I'm, you know, I'm acting with a particular attitude that is, you know, biblical. I have the mind of Christ, and I'm making good decisions, and you know, I'm controlling my tongue, even though everyone around me, you know, probably is not. That I'm worshiping God in that case. I don't believe so. I believe we are serving God. We are serving God's will instead of our own in that case. Or the argument might be that if we have children and discipline them and we punish them for doing wrong, try to correct their steps so that they can learn right from wrong and these kinds of things and ultimately become a faithful Christian. When we do those things, what are we worshiping? Well, some would say yes, because it's a service unto God and all service is worship. Well, I think the scriptures would say no. And we'll see that again. So this idea is I believe, incorrect. And we'll talk about some of the consequences of this as we go through. So when I discipline my children, I am certainly serving God. I am certainly serving the will of God and what has been commanded in the Word of God. But as I am not sparing the rod while I'm doing so, that's not my worship to God. So let's consider some of these things. First of all, let's define the word for serve in the Word of God. The Greek word for serve literally means to serve for hire. According to Thayer's Greek to English Lexicon of New Testament Words, to serve for hire, to serve, to minister to. He uses a very general definition of the Greek word. Obviously, some of this would be incorrect, but the idea of either to gods or men, used alike of slaves and freemen. So sometimes this is even used in the olden times referring to the servitude of a slave, but also used for the servitude of a freeman. So someone who, the word, we know the definition of this word is the idea. We know how to use the word serve today. We understand this. It is perfect in terms of its definition, and it's not something we need to spend a whole lot of time on. So what is worship then? Worship, by definition, taking that Greek word, and again from Thayer's Greek to English Lexicon, it means to kiss the hand to or towards one in token of reverence. So just by looking at the two definitions here, of the two different words, we have these definitions. Are they the same? No, they're not the same. They're actually, you know, quite different. Serve is a very generic type of term that refers to all different kinds of things. In response to the Bible, we serve God when we fulfill the commandments of the Word of God. That's how we serve God, when we obey Him. To worship, as we see, this definition implies something different. Although it implies an act of service, not all in which we do in our day-to-day life, are we bowing in reverence and honor towards God. Or as the word implies, this concept of kissing the hand. That there is a mental gesture here, by which we are focused and fixated on paying honor to God. And so there is a difference in these words. And we see that the Word of God doesn't use the terms worship and service synonymously. And so I don't think we could either. We'll look here at examples from the Old Testament and examples through the New Testament here. Genesis 22 and verse 5. Abraham said to his young men, "Stay here with the donkey. The lad and I will go yonder and worship, and we will come back to you." Well, wasn't Abraham already serving God? Wasn't he already worshiping God Because what is the context of Genesis 22? But God had told him to go, to leave his house, to a mountain of which he will explain to him in order to sacrifice his son, is what was told unto Abraham at the time. And so Abraham getting up early that morning and heading towards the mountain of which God had declared to them was his service to God. He had been serving God all this time, but you see that Abraham makes a distinction here when he says to the rest of the folks, stay here, the lad and I will go yonder and worship. So there was something different about what Abraham was about to do on the mountain versus what he was doing already at that time, which was serving the command of God to go to the mountain. In 2 Samuel chapter 12 and verse 20, it says, so David arose from the ground and washed and anointed himself and changed his clothes. He went into the house of the Lord and worshipped. Then he went to his own house, and when he requested, they set food before him and he ate. Here the context is the loss of David's child. And after he lost his child, he arose from the ground where he had been crying and mourning, and he rose from the ground, he got himself washed up, he anointed himself, he changed his clothes, he went into the house of the Lord and worshipped. So, David had done plenty of things in service to God while he was on the earth. He was certainly a follower of God, although we know he made mistakes, but he was a follower of God. But here we see in this situation that David went to a particular place so that he could worship, and that he was going to be doing something that he was not doing prior to going to that place to worship. We also see that he made particular preparations for doing so. It talks about how he had washed himself, he had anointed himself, he had changed his clothes before he came to worship. And so we are all the time, hopefully, we are all the time serving God in our life, doing the will of God rather than our own. But that's a different subject matter to what we're dealing with here in this example of David or of Abraham. They make preparations. They have a purpose of mind to come and to do what? To do what the definition of the word worship is, to pay homage to the Lord. This is a specific thing that they have in mind, of which they have prepared for, and they are acting upon. And this is not a manner of being off on our own, working in the job site or what have you, as we are living and serving God on this earth. This is a particular matter that is in the heart of the servant of God, and a particular time in which they take to praise and revere in their words, in song, and in other such ways of which they that has been determined by the word of God, of which they would pay homage to the Lord. And so you see the distinction between him coming to the house of God to worship, other than what he was doing with the rest of his life. You know, like the rest of the text talks about, he goes off to his own house afterward, and he requests for food to be brought to him. You know, okay, there's your everyday life. You know, that's fine. He's still a servant of God while he's there in his own house. He still serves the will of God while he's in his own house. But you see that he has taken a particular time to worship. Now, we're going to get into some other things, but I want to be clear on this. I'm not saying that we can't worship in our own house. I'm not saying that worship can only be done in the assembly of saints. What I'm saying is that there's a particular state of mind which we enter into where we remove everything, you know, of our life so that we can, by definition, bow to kiss the hand of the Lord. The Psalms, of course, as we would expect, is filled with concepts of worship, and rightly so, because these are songs of worship. And song for so long has been a part of man's worship to God, as we see even in the New Testament text. The 29th Psalm in verse 2, he says, "Give unto the Lord the glory due to His name. Worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness." Okay, worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. And so, is this the description of our everyday life? Hopefully it is a part of our everyday life. But it is not a description of all of our servitude unto God. That we would pause our life to give glory due to His name. This idea of worshiping the Lord in the beauty of holiness, and that's all throughout the Psalms. In fact, the 45th Psalm, verse 11 says, "So the king will greatly desire your beauty, because he is your Lord, worship him." And so, see, both of these songs refer to the idea of the beauty that we give. Well, again, this seems to be setting ourselves apart for a particular act within our life. To give to the Lord beauty. To give to the Lord the excellence, the honor, the glory. In fact, if you define the Hebrew word there for beauty, it refers to the idea of honor. So life distracts, and we have work, and we have all kinds of things that occur, but the description of worship does not involve those kinds of things. But it's putting those things aside to give excellence to the Lord. The 66th Psalm in verse 4, he says, "All the earth shall worship you and sing praises to you. They shall sing praises to your name." You know, this idea of song, we can ask why does the Lord require song out of the hearts of His servants? I think we can see from various contexts in Colossians, Ephesians, as well as in the Psalms, we can see from the context some of the reasons why God would require song from His servants. But thinking about it more or less outside of context, just this idea of singing, that involves a lot out of our bodies. This is not really, you know, something that we can do when we are shopping, you know, in the grocery store, you know. But we can be serving God when we're in the grocery store, you know. We can be serving the Lord by having a proper Christ-like attitude and Christ-like tongue to those whom we might fall in communication with. These kinds of things. But to sing praises requires what? It requires everything on planet Earth to come to a complete halt, doesn't it? Because that's the only thing we can be doing. You know, that, and that's what we are thinking at the time. That's what's on our mind. And it is singing is an excellent way in which we worship, by definition, of which we pay homage to the Lord. This is something that we do together, as is commanded for us to do together, to the church in Colossae, to the church at Ephesus. This is something that we can do separately, maybe with just a few, maybe of ourselves. We would give honor to the Lord in that way, in our home or what have you. Or just with the family, or things like that. It is certainly a requirement of the will of God that we do so. It is an act of worship. The 86th Psalm in verse 9, "All nations whom you have made shall come and worship before you, O Lord, and shall glorify your name." Again, what we see throughout the Scriptures is this use of worship to be something of which folks have dropped everything else in their life, and there is one thing and one thing alone before them, and that is to kiss the hand of our Lord. The 95th Psalm in verse 6, "O come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord, our Maker." So again, what are we seeing? That there is a lot that we can do to serve God, but not all service is worship. Worship requires our coming and our specific mind and decision to bow and kneel before the Lord. Similarly to the 99th Psalm in verse 5, exalt the Lord our God and worship at His footstool. He is holy. So worship requires our putting things aside, that we come to the footstool. Okay, that we come to the feet of God and we bow down at His feet. Okay, we kiss His feet. We kiss His hand. These are acts of homage. You know, this is ancient, you know, concepts, the idea of kissing the hand, kissing the foot. Ancient concepts, certainly, and obviously the Lord is not in the flesh, that we would kiss His foot, that we would kiss His hand, that He would have a footstool, that we would kneel before or bow before. These are spiritual concepts now, as God is spirit. So those who worship Him must worship in spirit and in truth. So it's not necessarily that we would throw ourselves to the ground before Him or bow down. In some situations and circumstances, we might very well feel the need to prostrate ourselves in such conduct. But after all, God is spirit. And the true worshipers, as we'll see here in a moment, the true worshipers worship Him in spirit and in truth. So the idea of kissing His hand is a spiritual concept now, because He is spirit. So, this is what we see in the Old Testament, but we're going to see the same thing in the New Testament. Lots of ideas here. In Acts chapter 8 and verse 27, we have the example of the man of Ethiopia. And you notice what he was doing. He was traveling. Why was he traveling? He was traveling to come and to worship. He was coming to Jerusalem for the purpose, the sole purpose, of worshiping God. In 1 Corinthians chapter 14, here's a new covenant concept. In 1 Corinthians 14 and verse 25, it says, "And thus the secrets of his heart are revealed, and so falling down on his face, he will worship God and report that God is truly among you." Who is you? The church at Corinth. What's the situation? The situation is an individual has come among the church at Corinth, and they were, as the scenario, at least the scenario of which Paul is addressing, is not talking about a true story here, but a scenario that could happen, is that they would hear from the church of Corinth the truth. They would hear the gospel, and they would see the power of God in salvation. And notice the description. Now, again, this is under the new covenant. You see here, this individual hears the gospel, hears the power of God, and what does he do? He's falling down on his face to worship and to report that God is truly among the church. So, even unto the New Testament, we see this concept of falling down on the face. So, we do a lot of things in our life to serve God, but many of those things are not under the category of our falling down, of our coming and falling before Him. But this is a concept of which we have removed these other things from our minds, that we have made preparation. And whether it is at home, of which we can engage in acts of worship and praise and adoration to the Lord, or whether it's when we come together, that we've made preparation to be here, all things else aside, to honor the Lord. And that's what we see as worship in the Bible. The Bible closes, and you notice as the Bible closes that nothing has changed. We started with Abraham in Genesis 22. We see in Revelation chapter 4 and verse 10, the vision of which John saw. He said he saw 24 elders fall down before him. So up in the heavenly places, John sees 24 elders fall down before Him who sits on the throne and worship Him who lives forever and ever. They cast their crowns before him, saying, "You are worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and by your will they exist and were created." And so you see this same example that is proper to the definition. The definition does not change from the Old to the New Testament. This is proper. This concept of worshiping is to come before the Lord, to kiss His hand, to kiss His feet, to bow before His footstool, as we see exemplified here in Revelation chapter 4, and to praise Him. Praise Him. Notice what they say, "You are worthy, O Lord," as they are bowing before Him. "You are worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power." And so, while this is not something that we can accomplish in every second of our day, as we're living on this earth, there are things that we've got to do, there's work that we've got to do, and in all the work of which we do on this earth, we could still work the works of God. In all that we do on this earth, we can still do it in such a way in which we are serving God, having the mind of Christ, the attitude of Christ, all these things we've talked about already. But to worship requires a particularly special something else in our life. If we look over in John chapter 4, we have that great statement of the Lord about true worship to Him. And as you're turning there, I want to say a few things, because I referenced earlier that I believe there are consequences, a snowball effect, if you will, as to this idea that everything we do is worship. Every minute of every day as a Christian serves God, that's worship. Well, that's what's being taught by some today. So, what are the consequences? Well, in my mind, I think it's done the church a lot of harm if that's the doctrine being presented. I think it's done harm because, let's think about this for a moment. If we have this viewpoint that all that we do, every second of every day as a Christian, that everything we do is worship to Him as we serve Him, then what is so special about worship? As in, when we come together. What is so special about the assembly? If every second of every day, I'm worshiping anyway. I think that's a consequence. It's not something that is talked about or addressed, but I think that is a consequence within our mind, as our mind starts to change gears on this thing, to think that, you know, everything I do is worship. I can be worshiping, you know, every second of every day. So I think there's a problem here, because as these things have been professed, and other things as well have been professed, that the gears of Christians are starting to work a little bit differently, and the assembly has become looser and looser of a concept. Attendance of the assembly has become looser. Everything as far as what we think about the assembly has become looser. You know, the announcement was made, this idea, you know, of silencing our phones, you know, during the assembly. Absolutely, we need to, but we also ought not to look at them, you know, when we're in the worship service, you know, because they might be silent, but they can still vibrate, they can still light up. So we've got them right before us, right, you know, in the seat beside us. We need to be careful of that, because we're worshiping. And worshiping requires that we've come to the footstool of the Almighty God. So everything of which, you know, and we have been discussing some things, you know, that we need to take very seriously. And the ideas of distractions, you know, in the assemblies. We need to have our eyes open as far as those things as well. Now, there's always going to be incidentals, you know, as far as things that might distract us. But we've come to worship, so this is what we've come to do. Now, you know, again, we have incidentals. You know, we have to use the bathroom, different things like that sometimes. But if, as we have provided breaks for those things, if we don't use those breaks for the purpose of which those breaks have been established, then those things are not an incidental anymore, are they? When we are involved in worship and we've got to stop our worship. So we need to be mindful of these things. These things happen. And if we've used the breaks properly, which we've given, then they happen later on. You know, they happen. We've got to use bathroom or what have you. Something happens. You know, children can be, you know, quite unpredictable. But, and adults can too as well. You know, but as I said again, I want to make myself clear that if we are not using our breaks for these things, then once we've entered into service and worship to God, then these things are not just coincidences. They're not just accidents. They're not just incidentals. So we need to be very cautious. We need to be concerned. We need to be serious about our worship because it's a special thing in our life, and it's not in every minute of everyday situation that we're worshiping God. It is a very particular situation for us as Christians to come to the footstool of God. We do it here together. We pray together. We sing songs together, praising and adoring our God, our Creator, our Savior, our Sustainer, our eternal life. He is everything to us. And He is all our life. Now, so I really believe that that is a great consequence when we have belittled the idea of worship to this point of, well, you know, it's something I do all the time. No. No, it's not. I'm not real good at using kind of man-made illustrations. I don't do it a whole lot, but you know, if you think about it in terms of folks going to a concert, you know, of the, you know, that special artist, singer, songwriter, what have you, you know, they're fill in the blank, whatever kind of special event, you know, you're not going to want any distraction from that. When you're there, when you're in that concert, oh, you know, everything is put aside in your life, you know. And because, you know, that's it. And this is special. Well, that's how we need to be thinking about our worship. This is special. This is particular. This is uncommon. This has been set apart. So we give it our all. We give our all. When we sing, when a man is leading a prayer, we give it our all. We're listening intently. We're praying right along with that prayer. When we're singing these songs, we give it our all. And, you know, sometimes we don't exactly know the song. And, you know, I understand that. We do our best. We try. And we give it our all. We learn the song over time. So we can give it our all. So it's not a matter of you know, just staring into the abyss as everyone else is singing, you know, or something like that. We're trying. And if we don't know the song, we'll learn it, you know. We'll practice, and we'll try to get the idea of the first verse and the next verse. We'll try even harder. So these kinds of things. What we see here in John 4 is this concept of true worship with that woman at the well, a pretty well-known account there in John 4. And the woman had said to the Lord in verse 19, "Sir, I perceive that you are a prophet." And so she raises a question to him in verse 20. "Our fathers worshipped on this mountain, and you Jews say that in Jerusalem is the place where one ought to worship." It's not really a question, but she's inquiring. And in verse 21, Jesus said to her, "Woman, believe me, the hour is coming, and now, the hour is coming when you will neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem worship the Father. You worship what you do not know. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. But the hour is coming, and now is, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth, for the Father is seeking such to worship Him. God is spirit, and those who worship Him must worship in spirit and in truth. So, Jesus talks here about the true worshipers, and He started on this subject because she had talked about our fathers worship on this mountain over here being Samaritans, and you Jews, you worship in Jerusalem. You say Jerusalem ought to be the place where you worship. Well, in the olden times, you know, there was some great accuracy to that, to what she is saying. But Jesus' response is, under the new covenant, this is not going to be the case. It's not going to be about location. It's not going to be that we all have to go get to Jerusalem in order to worship, but we're going to be able to worship elsewhere, because He says worship is going to be in spirit, not in physical. If worship was still in physical, then we'd all be buying plane tickets to Jerusalem right now. But it's not physical. It is spirit. It is spiritual. And so, as He says, those who worship, the true worshipers, will worship in spirit and in truth. In spirit, I think He's making several points, you know, by stating that our worship is spiritual, that we are not to be fixated on something physical, that we are not bowing down to some sort of emblem, some sort of relic, you know, some sort of drawing in a stained glass window or some sort of image that we've crafted that looked like a cross or looked like, you know, I don't know, looks like Jesus or something like that. You know, no, that is not worship. That's idolatry. That's idolatry is what that is. It's not worship. It's not true worship. True worshipers worship in spirit. Paul illustrates this in Philippians chapter 3 and verse 3. He says, "For we," as he says, the Christians, "are the circumcision who worship God in the Spirit, rejoice in Christ Jesus, and have no confidence in the flesh." It's not about the flesh. It's not about the gratification of flesh. Now, man has always had that problem. They had it in the olden days with idolatry. What was idolatry about? It was about fun-filled festivities. And you can read about, just in secular dictionaries and encyclopedias, you can read about the ancient types of worship. And folks, man hasn't changed. They've just slapped a new name on it. And they've called it, you know, God's church even today. And you can look at, you see these Christian, quote, Christian denominations, and that's what it's still all about. Like the old time idolatry. And it's about gratifying the flesh. It's about focusing, fixating on the flesh. And I've come to enjoy myself. And, you know, what does the church have to offer me? I drove, driving just today, there was a church that had a big old colorful sign out, and it attracted my eyes, you know, and that's what it's all there for. And I see all the pretty colors, and I thought, oh, look at that. And what did it say? It said, "Come for prizes." And they're advertising coming man-made tradition of Easter. So, prizes. Come, and we've got prizes for you. We've got something to give you, something you can take home, something you'll like. And it's the gratification of the flesh, but a true worshiper is not about the flesh. We care nothing about gratifying ourselves. We want to gratify God. We want to praise God and adore God and honor God. That is true worship. It is worship in the Spirit. And that's what he's describing here to the church at Philippi. Worshiping God in the Spirit refers to not considering the flesh by any means. And Jesus dealt with that back in chapter 4 of John. And he said those are to the true worshipers. They are defined as those who worship in spirit and in truth. So, you've got to have both to be a true worshiper. And the idea of truth in the text is about the context of where she didn't know where to worship. Remember that? she was asking the prophet, you know, she was asking Jesus, what do you do? This mountain, that place, what's going on? And Jesus made a point to her, you don't know. You see that? He made that point. He says, you don't know where to worship. He said, the true worshipers worship in truth. And I believe that he's relating to the context of what, of his conversation with her. The true worshipers know. They know how to do it. They know what it is. They have the truth. They have a relation. Excuse me. They have a relationship with God. They know His will. They know the truth. They know how to worship. And so it's not a question to them as far as where to do it, how to do it, and these kinds of things. They worship in spirit and in truth. So, you know, that's the lesson for you. And I just want us to not only understand the truth better as it pertains to worship, but understand how important worship is to our life as a Christian. As well, to understand that we need to take this very seriously. Whether it's worship on another day of the week that we do between God and ourselves, or between our family and God, or when we collect together as the assembly. This is so important. This is so serious. It's not something common, what we're here today. So I hope we will ponder these things, think about these things, and improve in areas in our mindset and whatever it needs to be to improve in our life and make the changes in our life necessary, because there will be a time which, as the song we're about to sing, we will meet God face to face. And we need to be ready for that. We need to make preparation for that. And we want to worship Him for all eternity and adore the beauty of His holiness. But that starts today. That starts by doing it today first. Everyone on the Day of Judgment, vile, sinner, and saint alike, whatever it may be, everyone will want to bow before the Lord on the Day of Judgment. To those who will be able to serve Him for eternity are those who have bowed before Him today. If that describes your need, you need to come unto the Lord for salvation, repenting of your sins, to confess in Him as your Savior, to be baptized for the remission of your sins. If that's your need, then please come forward while we sing this song of invitation.